According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In the book of Esther, we were introduced to a man yesterday, Haman, and he comes in power, not because of virtue, not because of character, but just because of compliments and just being the man of trying to negotiate power with the king. And when such a man gets in power, here's what he would write in verse 13. We'll come back to this, but in verse 13 of chapter 3 of Esther, the letters were sent by the couriers into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews. Listen, Hitler was not the first. And Alex, when I read chapter 3 and read this man and how Haman was just, I think it's a picture of the Antichrist, if you want to know the truth. And I was reading an article, you know, over in Proverbs 6, where it talks about six things, seven of them God hates. Every one of those fits Haman. He sheds innocent blood. He strives for evil, speaks evil. Everything about evil is found in Haman.
Yeah. Well, you know, in Daniel 11:21, it talks about the Antichrist coming, a contemptible person who will, quote, win the kingdom through flatteries. And then in the Gospels, you know, in John, it, you know, it says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, a Christian and a godly person exhibits the fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy, peace and patience. But Haman of the book of Esther, he really does personify the bad fruits of a bad spirit and the bad results of ungodliness. But I'm like you, he is a mirror image of Satan and the Antichrist, really, isn't he?
He really is. And as soon as he gets the power, he wants to be honored. He does not earn that. He has to get a decree from the king for the people, quote, to bow down. But there's one man that would not do that, and it was Mordecai. And he didn't know it, but people started showing, you know, everybody's bowing but this one guy. And that made him mad. Then he started watching, and his bitterness grew and grew, not only to Mordecai, but when he found out he was a Jew, to all Jewish people. And but yet, this man, Haman, everything that he is trying to do turns on him. Alex, the last chapter has not been written in chapter 3. There are chapters to follow that shows God's providence in God's care, doesn't it?
Well, yes, and this really is one of those examples where the stories in the Bible, and they're not just stories, this is a record of history, but these plot the plot line is better than something Shakespeare could have come up with. But let me read a little bit from Esther chapter 3. Well, you know, it talks about Haman gets promoted, and everybody in verse 2, they bowed and they reverenced Haman, and the king had basically put his hand of approval on him, but Mordecai did not bow, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass that they spake daily unto him, but Mordecai didn't listen. And they tattle on him. They tell Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. And we talked yesterday about wrath and anger driving so much of the storyline here. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had shown him the people of Mordecai. So, Bert, Haman is scheming here not only to make an example of Mordecai and to punish him, but see, that's enough. Sin is never satisfied. You know, the Bible says the grave is like an open mouth that's never filled. It's not enough to punish Mordecai, but all the, quote, people of Mordecai have got to be punished too. And it's not just the flesh and emotions driving Haman here, but it's Satan himself.
It is. It's Satan personified. And so they pick a month, and he uses the soothsayers, the astrologers, to pick a month. And it's put off a little longer. I think God may have been in that to delay it, to give time for the people of God to step up. It wasn't immediate. It's going to be at the end of the year, the last month of the year. And Haman said to the king, now listen to this in verse 8, and Alex, I want to see if you think this may have some modern-day tendencies, even in 2024. Haman said to the king, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's law. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain."
Mm-hmm.
Now, Alex, if a law's passed that you got to marry same-sex people, so-called marry them, that you've got to do certain things that's contrary to the word of God, and the law of the land says different, I wonder if we could see future events transplanting similar to verse 8.
Well, let me just say this, folks. It was Persia of old in the book of Esther. But today, I'm telling you, Esther 3:8, the left, the woke, the progressives would say, there are certain people scattered abroad, dispersed throughout America. They believe churches should have the right to meet on Sunday. Oh my goodness. They believe that parents should have the right to educate their children. And they believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh my goodness, there's a people group scattered abroad throughout America that don't believe the government should force you to take a vaccination against your will. There's a people group that believe in the right to self-defense and national defense by the Second Amendment. Oh my goodness, there's a people group that believes we should stand with the nation of Israel and that our borders should be secure and that the welfare of taxpaying citizens should be first and foremost in the mind of the government. Now, on and on I could go, but folks, the battle between truth versus error, the battle between righteousness versus ungodliness, it's going on now. It went on in the end of time. And just like Mordecai, we've got to have the courage and the conviction to stand for truth because, as we're going to see, God was with Mordecai. God will be with the people who stand for truth in our day and age.
So we stand regardless. We need to have the spirit of Martin Luther. Here I stand. I can do no other. That we do stand, and Mordecai does. He does not bow, and I couldn't help but think of Daniel. He would not bow to the Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, they did not. And so this, there's nothing really new under the sun, Alex. You know, the persecution of God's people, whomever they are, America has been an anomaly. It's not been the one that's the way it is all over the world. And we've had this freedom in America that's been unreal, and we're still striving to keep that freedom. And not only for our perseverance and our children and our grandchildren, but listen, I tell folks all the time, the gospel works under any conditions, anywhere, anytime. But missions always works best in freedom. And and so the church is to be missional, and that's what we're doing. And here, when I read that verse 8, Alex, it just really, what you did and all the things you put into that really look ominous coming. If verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. I will pay you 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. Listen, this king is so flippant. He's easily persuaded. He's gullible. And now when he hears this money and he hears about this, he is putty in Haman's hands. And so the king took his signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, the son of whatever, that's a long name, the Haggai, the enemy of the Jews. Now, this Haggai, did you look what it might be? There was a area called Hagag. It could be that. Mm. But do you remember the king of, was it the Edomites, Agag, that when they came into the land, Moses and them had to defeat him? He may be a descendant of him because Saul was to destroy him completely, but he did not, and they remained. So if this is that guy and the story of what happened to his predecessor years before, he hates the Jews because of what had happened in their defeat years ago.
Yeah. Well, and this is in verse 10 of chapter 3. The king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of, I'm just going to take it, Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now, the word Hammedatha means he who troubles the law. Isn't that something? Stands against the law of God, the truth of God. Let me just say this for a second. I wrote an article last month, and it was published on ChristianPost.com and several places, because, and I think I sent it to The Stand, too. Is it Ray Rooney that is the editor of the website, The Stand?
Yes, he is. Yes.
Yeah, so this article is on the AFA website, The Stand, on the word Christian nationalism. Now, listen very carefully. In 1941, one of the staff members of Adolf Hitler was a guy named Reinhard Heydrich, and he mandated what was called the Jewish badge, that all Jews age 6 and up would have to wear a Star of David on their sleeve to demonize them. And it was called the othering. In other words, whenever you see kids, adults, 6 and up, and this planned labeling would publicly target for elimination those that the Nazis found unacceptable and undesirable. Now, Bert, I'm telling you, and we don't have to get upset, we certainly don't have to get afraid, but just be aware, folks, of those that are woke, those that are anti-constitutional, anti-moral absolutes, frankly, anti-Christian, they want to other us today, just like Haman and, Haman and, see, the king, Ahasuerus, just blindly went along with this. And there are a lot of leaders now that they don't realize we're in a battle of worldview. And this term, Christian nationalist, you know, that's an attempt, just like years ago, the word deplorable. Well, look, if loving the Lord and caring about the country makes us the bad guy, well, so be it. We love the Lord. We know what truth is. We know what morals are. And yes, we absolutely care about preserving this constitutional republic. Bert, it is shocking to me what almost a mirror image parallel situation we're in today, like Mordecai was in so many centuries ago.
I agree fully. Verse 11, the money and the people are given to you, Haman, to do with them as seems good to you. Listen, we need to stand, and we stand with Christ. Mordecai would stand, and because of his stand, God would respond. We want God to respond today with his mercy and his grace. We'll be back with more.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Grace to you. Grace to you. His invitation to the broken. Grace to you. Grace to you.
Praise God for his grace, and that grace is for all people, and it is for you. The grace of God and the love of Jesus in your life, it's as close by as a prayer. Well, this is Exploring the Word, and Bert and I are in Esther chapter 3. And hey, I want to give the number, because later on we will get to phone calls. And jot this number down and call us if you've got a Bible question or a comment. But it is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And I bet if you get ready to call, you'll get to the front of the line here in a few minutes. But Bert, I want to finish out chapter 3, but when we get to 4, we realize Mordecai does what all God's children need to do.
Amen.
He called out to God and prayed, didn't he?
He did, but right before, I want you to take a minute, and you don't have to take long. I know you're in Plainview. You start tonight at 6:30 with a meeting. And you told me a great number of churches have come together to be a part of this great meeting. Different denominations, different ones. How is it, Alex? Are you excited?
Well, I'm very excited. And I want to say just a big thank you. Folks, if you've been listening, you know, we've been getting ready for a big event down in Plainview, Texas. And I'm down here. I have the great honor of preaching the gospel tonight through Saturday night. I want to say a big shout out to Pastor Philip Hamilton of Bethel Baptist and a committee of 60-some people. This morning I met with a lot of people. There's a dear lady named Lydia who's leading the worship, and there's multiple bands and singers going to do music. And I met a dear lady named Geneva Tipton and another man named Mark Maples who's led the prayer initiative. On and on I could go. And then I've got staff down here. There's a dear lady named Linda Kiger who travels the country. Bert, she listens to Exploring the Word every day. She travels and helps Kim McMillan and our staff with the book table. But folks, be in prayer. I'm going to say this. We'll get back to Esther. There's digital billboards on the highway, posters in every store you could go into. We're poised to see people come to Christ, to see revival come. This is called the Plainview Awakening. And yes, I'm happy to be here, and I value everybody's prayers as I get up to preach the gospel. But Bert, I'm going to tell you, when Christians come together and churches of all denominations, and we have one agenda, that's to lift up Jesus, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It's all about exalting the Savior, lifting up Christ. And just pray for us. And wherever you happen to be across this country, if you want to organize an event like this in your city, just call us. I'll come. Bert and I might come together. Who knows? But Bert, Plainview knows, I think, what many people are realizing, that the hope of our nation is the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And we need to link arms together, bow, pray, and seek a move of God's Holy Spirit, not only in Plainview, Texas, which is happening, but all across America.
Amen. We're going to be praying. Matter of fact, we want everybody, if you're driving, you don't have to close your eyes, but you can pray. and you're in a truck or a tractor, wherever you might be, I want to lead us in prayer that God would show up and show out there in Plainview. Father, we're praying that you would anoint Alex for the task of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I know he does it. He's done it before. But we're praying for an extra anointing, extra strength to share the truth of God's word. We're praying that the tables would be cleared for people to come, those that are saved that will be praying, that will be encouraged, and those that do not have a relationship with you, Father, whether they're church members or not, whether they, whatever has happened, but they do not really know you. I pray that they would come, hear the truth. Your Holy Spirit would be so heavy that they would experience that that area of their life where they know they need to repent and turn to you as the Holy Spirit shows them of their need for Christ. And Father, we praying for you to just show up and be demonstrated in your power and strength. We're praying this and believing this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bert, let me say one more thing too, folks. Tomorrow morning, and this wasn't really on the schedule, but we put it together. Tomorrow morning from 10 to 12, 10 a.m. to 12 here in Plainview, we're having a very special kind of in-depth to understand biblical worldview and defending the gospel. It's kind of a extra added thing for pastors, church staff, really anybody that wants to come, and it's going to be at Bethel Baptist in the morning. Now, the event tonight is at the Ollie Liner Convention Center, and people in Plainview, everybody knows where that is. It's a huge venue here in town, the Ollie Liner Center, at tonight through Saturday night. But tomorrow morning, I'm going to be doing a personal evangelism and worldview training, and it's 10 to 12 p.m., 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. tomorrow morning at Bethel Baptist. And but anyway, if you're in this region, hey, let's link arms and tell our nation about Christ.
We can't wait to hear what God has done. And here we're seeing in Esther what God does. When man does his worst, God is there to demonstrate his power to help his people. And again, he told the king, told Haman, do whatever you want to. Seems good to you. So the king's scribes did that, what they did on the 13th day of the first month, wrote a decree to every province, to every leader, according to what Haman had told him to do. And Haman sealed it with the authority of the king's signet ring. And here's what it said. This is what I said to begin with. The letter contained this. They were sent by couriers into the king's provinces, one to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day and on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. Now listen to, this is something. Verse 15, the last part. So what did the king and Haman do? They sat down to drink, celebrating, while the king, while that city was perplexed. Alex, the hardness of man's heart can be so deep. This and yes. Haman and the king demonstrates this right now, don't they?
Well, you've heard of Nero fiddling while Rome burned, and Marie Antoinette saying, let them eat cake. Well, here the extermination of the Jews is afoot, and the king and Haman sat down to drink.
Toasting each other. Good job.
Good job. Well, verse 1 of chapter 4 is so powerful. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. He's willing to be visible and vocal. Just like now, even Jewish people on the left are crying out and saying, wait just a minute, all of this pro-terrorism, anti-Semitism, this is not right. And Bert, May God grant sooner rather than later that people would be broken by the darkness of our times and would speak out. Mordecai, he's not being incognito. He's being very public about his mourning over this situation, isn't he?
He really is. In a way, it reminds me of Joseph of Arimathea. After Jesus was crucified, he had been a disciple of Jesus undercover. We don't know all the reasons why, but when it came time, okay, it was time to bury him, he said, enough is enough, and he went and asked for the body of Jesus, and he and Nicodemus went and prepared the body and buried the body in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Alex, here, Mordecai, he had kept it silent that he was a Jew. He had asked Esther to keep it silent for a while, but there's a time, and he steps up, and he steps up big, and notice what happens. And I know God's name is not mentioned, but we've said his hand and his heart is seen here. Notice what they say in verse 3, and in every province where the king's command and decree arrive, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They were crying out to God. It doesn't say that, but fasting, weeping, and wailing, and sackcloth and ashes. Alex, they were responding in the right way first. First, get your heart right. No matter who you're fighting, no matter what the battle might be, you want to be right with God. And then you listen to him. What will we do? Where will we go? Yes, you have a listening ear, but make sure you spend that time getting right with God, no matter what the decree might say to you. Alex, they did that, which was right in verse 3.
Amen. Well, it comes to Esther. Esther is going to learn of this, and so she's going to send some fresh clothes to Mordecai, but there's going to be more than just that gesture for her to get involved with. Esther's maids came and told her, and she was grieved. And Bert, in verse 4 where it says, "Then was the queen exceedingly grieved," I've got to believe Esther, she already knows her life is a life of destiny. She begins to connect the dots that she's in a place of great authority. Who can rescind this death sentence that's been put out? The king. And who can influence the king more than anybody else? The wife of the king. Then Esther called for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her. In other words, she's got servants, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach goes forth to Mordecai, goes and finds him out in the streets near the king's gates, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened to him, and that the money that Haman, you know, had promised. And isn't it always, it seems like it's about power and money.
Follow
here.
The money. Follow, how many times? Yep, go ahead.
Yeah. In other words, the destruction of the Jews, we've got budget for that. Isn't that something? And so Mordecai tells him about the decree from Shushan to destroy all the Jews. Says, hey, take this and show it to Esther. You know, my very commentators have often said that Esther is the niece. At the very least, they're cousins. But Hatach goes to Esther, verse 9, and tells this and says, I need to meet with Mordecai. So the wheels are beginning to turn already to respond to this.
He does. Now, I'm going to start reading verse 11 because this is in parentheses. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has put one law, but all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, and he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to the king for these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Mordecai told them back to Esther and answered. Verse 13, now this is really important, and here it is. Do you think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, listen, this is a big deal, wiping out all the Jews. Let me see. Has the Redeemer been born again, been born yet? No.
So not yet.
Yeah, if they wipe them all out, what happens to God's promise? So Mordecai says, I stand on God's promises. God will deliver us another way. But Esther, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You're the one God wants to respond. It's truthful, and it's a little pressure, and it's truth with pressure, isn't it, Alex?
Well, it is. And let me say, sometimes, and we might not be comfortable doing this, but sometimes it's right to urge people to get out of their comfort zone. And, you know, many people have used this verse, preached on this, but it's true. Just like Esther had a purpose, and folks, so much of your journey has been preparation for the ways that God wants to use you. And Bert, I don't want to take this passage, you know, out of its context, but look, if you're a born-again believer, everybody, yes, you have been born for such a time as this. It's like Psalm 16:6, the boundary lines of your life have been ordained by God. Bert, I think in life, these things are going on. God does everything to make it most conducive for us to know about Jesus and accept Christ. He doesn't override our free will, but then our experiences, if we'll put all that, you know, this is what Jack Wortson of Word of Life would say, all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, I give it to Jesus.
Amen. What a song. Amen.
That's what we're to do, isn't it?
We are. Everything to Jesus. No turning back. Everything surrendered. I surrender how much? All.
All.
Alex, not just what's convenient, not just what I want to, but we surrender all. And here it says, Esther, I'm putting it in my vernacular. I believe God's got you in this position at this time for this purpose. And we're going to go to phone calls, but tomorrow, some of you already know this, and you can read ahead, but we're going to also not hear this question, but we're going to hear Esther's response, how she steps up. Praise God. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your Bible question today.
Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. When she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought, abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful. Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. I hope you're pressing on. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. So continue on. One of the most important words in the Christian's language is continue with me. And I pray you are. Well, that number, and we've got a lot of lines open, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We would love your question today. We'll get to as many as we can, and we'd love to talk with you. But we've got Ron in Tennessee on, and right now he's the only caller. So if you'll be number two, hurry and get up there. And, Ron, thank you for calling Exploring the Word, brother.
Hi. You know, we often forget the other side of that story in Esther, where when the king found out the decree was through Haman, and what it was intended to, he made another decree that the Jews confiscate everything from his people and kill all those people. And Haman actually got hung on his own gallows.
Yeah. So, hey, Ron, you're telling the story before we get there, man. No, I'm joking with you, but you are right. Those of us that's read Esther, we know what's ahead, don't we, Ron? Turn your radio off, Ron, please, brother.
Well, you went quiet for a minute there. But anyways, yeah, anytime I hear that Zeppelin song, Gallows Pole, on FM radio, I think of Haman's gallows. But anyways, my question is about revenge. When the Lord says, when the word says, revenge is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Is there any indication that it's both in this life and in the hereafter, or only in the hereafter, or only in this life?
Well, by the way, thanks for listening. And do you know, I think it's really both and, because let me just say this. In Proverbs 13:15, it says the way of the transgressor is hard, you know. But in Romans 12:19-21, Paul wrote this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And Bert, I think it takes the Holy Spirit to guide us. We are to fight for the truth. I'll put it this way. We are to make good arguments, but we're not to be argumentative. We are to fight and stand strong. And yet, in the lives of even our enemies, we are to act redemptively. And Bert, I think it takes the Spirit of God to help every Christian know this balance. Remember, even, I think about this, even the most ardent leftist, socialist, evolutionist, progressive, woke person, they are a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And that's why we pray for people to see truth and be born again. Those that, like Haman did die on his own gallows. And, you know, I've seen it many times that the person, whether it's the schoolyard bully in elementary school, or people that are evil people nowadays, the way of the transgressor is hard. Because, Bert, here's the thing. Sin brings pain, sorrow, and ultimately death. And that's why, honestly, as vigilantly as we fight in the battle of ideas, Bert, my heart does grieve for those that are committed to things that are false.
Yeah.
Because if they don't turn to Christ, they'll pay for their errors eternally.
Now, again, we're not promoting Fox News, but Jesse Waters is one of the hosts on Fox News, Waters World. He's written a book, and I saw the interview just the other day, and he went out. He used to do for Bill O'Reilly when he was there. He would go, and he would talk to all the leftist, woke people, and he said, you know, I was just not hearing them. I decided I'd hear what they say, and he went out. But anyway, I'm not going through it all. But his conclusion was, most of these people have something in their history, in their background, that has really turned them wrong, headed them in the wrong direction. And you know what he said, what you and I say all the time? And he said most of the time, it was delinquent or absentee fathers. Alex?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And so that's Jesse Waters. That's not what the Bible, but but that's exactly right. So God's going to take care of us. Let's go to Georgia. Adele, thank you for calling.
Yes.
Yes, thank you for calling. You're on.
Oh, okay. I was reading Psalm 83. It's a prayer against enemies. Verse 4 says, come, let us wipe them out as a nation so that Israel's name will no longer be remembered. And verse 6 says, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them. And I was wondering, is that countries that still today trying to wipe Israel off of the map?
You know, I would encourage people to read not only Psalm 83, but Ezekiel 38. You know, it's those two numbers. It's not too hard to remember those, Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38, because a lot has been written about what these nations are, who these nations are, but they are basically nations of the Arabian Peninsula that will, just shortly before the return of Christ, attack Israel. And Bert, it's just amazing how I believe, you know, right here in our own times. And I wrote an article about it last October. It's funny. And I believe it is also on the stand. I'm going to see if I can pinpoint the title of this. But, you know, yes, this was October 19th. I wrote an article, I believe it's on the stand, Why Does the Bible Contain Prophecy? And, you know, Bert, I think that we're living in the times right before the return of Christ, because these nations that go back to, you know, the Bible times itself have fought against Israel, and they are fighting against Israel now.
They really are. They may not be going by that name, but they are the descendants of them. That's the whole idea. And they stand against them, wants to wipe them out. What was those signs from the sea to the river, you know? And listen, so we stand as believers with God's people, Israel. Let's go to Virginia. Wendell, thank you for calling. Wendell.
Hi, gentlemen.
Yeah.
Question I had from yesterday was regarding the observation of Esther's dietary restrictions or apparent lack thereof. And I was curious to see if, was that as related to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Was she not observing the same restrictions because there were different rules for the women at that time, or was it specific to her?
Okay, Alex, go ahead.
Well, you know, it's funny. Jewish history has written a lot about the Book of Esther. You know, it's interesting that, you know, they, and again, history is not the same as Scripture, right? But Jewish legend said that Esther was a vegetarian. You know, they believed in their writings on Purim that she, today they would call it, you know, kosher, but she kept kosher and ate largely a vegetarian diet. Now, Daniel, you know, Daniel fasted and ate what was called pulse, P-U-L-S-E. So it was basically kind of a vegetable diet, a diet with a plant-based diet, you know, no meat. And, you know, the Bible says he didn't defile himself with the gourmet food by the king. But I don't know that we fully, from Scripture, don't know why Esther ate as she did eat and avoided what she avoided. I don't know, because, you know, how observant a Jew she was, it doesn't really say, but Jewish history believes that she was vegetarian.
You could not identify her as a Jew because of her diet. Now that,
right,
that's the way it was. And so, and Mordecai as well, he kept it, and she was raised in Mordecai's home, her cousin. And I honestly believe, this is me, regardless of that, There doesn't seem to be a I contrast Daniel. God used Daniel. God used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in such a great way. But he also used Esther in a great way. And I trust God. We're to obey God and not give excuse. We don't know exactly about Esther, but we thank God that she was where she was at that time. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Brandon. Brandon, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Thank you. My question is, why did Jesus make the crowd divide into ranks of 50s and 100s when he was distributing the fish and the loaves? Thank you, guys.
You know, Bert, I don't know. I really don't know. I've thought about that. Do you have a good answer for that?
Let me take a stab at it. Who had done this before? Let me see. His name was Moses, and Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him because he was having to hear all the complaints, no matter how big or how small, and he said, you're going to wear out. You need to divide this thing up. Put them in hundreds and 50s and even 10s. Put someone over them. That, and if they can't settle it, that you handle the big and hard stuff. So organization is a part of it. Without that organization, how would they know? They'd have to be in a long, long line handing out at once. Mm-hmm. But Jesus was an organizer. He sent them out two by two, 72. He called 12 apostles. And when you read their names, you'll find out that they're different, but there's always in groups of three. You always had Peter, James, and John. They're always together. They can be staggered, John before James, but you'd always have them together. So I think it was for organizations so they could hand it out in a good fashion because they knew they had 12 baskets left over. Let me see. How many apostles were there? There were 12. Mm-hmm. So, you know, hey, Thomas said, you take that group. And Matthew said, I'll take that group. And that way it was just organized. I don't think there's any spiritual application except organization. And organization can be spiritual, Alex.
Yes. Bert, that's a great answer. Good job.
Every once in a while, brother. I appreciate you. Well, thank you. Thanks for that good question, too. Let's stay in North Carolina and talk to Thomas. Thomas, thank you for calling.
Thanks for taking my call. The other day, y'all were talking about the location of the Ark of the Covenant. In Revelations 11:19, it says, "In the temple of heaven, the temple was open. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the Ark of the Testament." So, is that the same? Is that the Ark of the Covenant, and is it already in heaven?
Good question. You know, one of the great mysteries of Bible history is what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, and the last time. It's really mentioned is in 2 Kings, and you know, then in Revelation 11:19, it says the temple of heaven was opened, and within the temple was seen the ark of His covenant. Now, Bert, I wonder if the ark that John saw in his vision was really the same ark that Moses built and was carried in the wilderness. Now, here's the thing that it says in Hebrews chapter 9 that the articles in the wilderness tabernacle were, quote, copies of the heavenly things. You know, remember, you've heard, like in Hebrews, it talks about types and shadows, you know?
Right.
So the Ark of the Covenant, and I know everybody in the very, very famous, you know, Steven Spielberg movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, by the way, that was a huge movie, very fanciful, but at least it had these truths that the golden box that had the lid that was called the mercy seat, and the blood was sprinkled on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims. That movie, it showed, it was a pretty good representation of what it would have looked like, but people are fascinated with it. I tend to think that what the Apostle John saw in his vision that became the book of Revelation, probably it was not the same ark that Moses built, but like, you know, it said these things on earth were copies and shadows. Bert, after, you know, Babylon, Jewish history says that the ark was hidden for safety. Now, where was it hidden? I think probably only God knows.
Only God knows. I agree with you fully. It was that of a picture of what was in heaven, and that's what John saw. We're going to try to get Eddie in. Eddie, can you ask your question real quickly, and we'll let Alex answer.
Sure, yeah. Can you hear me?
Yes, go right ahead, man. Yeah.
I love y'all's show, by the way. In 1 Corinthians 14:34, it talks about women should be silent, and I think I understand the context of it, but I'm curious where the context for that verse comes from.
Well, let me just say the context, the larger context is that, you know, Christ, who is the head of the church, is laying down the structure and the order of the church, but leadership in the home and leadership in God's church has been male. Now, it doesn't mean that women can't speak and even teach, and we can elaborate more on that, but I think the ultimate structure of the church is given by the one who purchased it with His own blood, who is Christ the Lord.
Amen. And we follow Him. It's just like we're studying in Esther. They want to do away. They want to mock what we believe concerning marriage, what we believe about identity and creation and redemption. But we stand with the Word of God. I may not completely understand all that, but I think Alex hit the nail on the head. It's that leadership that we're to have as men in church and in our families. Alex, you want to finish some of Esther tomorrow?
Let's do it, folks. Tell somebody about the show, but most of all, tell people about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. When she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful. Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him.